Now I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Psalm number 29. Psalm number 29, and we're going to read all of the 11 verses. I'm not going to do an exegesis on Psalm 29. You know that I announced this morning that I was going to speak on the coronavirus, us and God, and our response to it. And I believe that this is something that the Lord has laid upon my heart in the early hours of yesterday morning. And so I got to work on preparing a message hastily thrown together, but I believe the Lord would want us to know what our response would be. We are hearing the advice that's given from the government. We hear the advice that's given from the World Health Organization. We hear the advice that's given from our own doctors and our medical staff and individuals. I think it's good to listen to what the Lord has to say. And I think I would rather take his advice whilst observing all other pieces of advice as well. And so I'd invite you to turn with me just for a base reading. What I mean by that is somewhere to base our message upon, and we will go from there. Psalm number 29 and all of these 11 verses. Give on to the Lord, O ye mighty. Give on to the Lord glory and strength. Give on to the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf. Lebanon and Sirion like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve and discovereth the forests. And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord shall give strength unto his people. The Lord bless his people with peace. Amen. We trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to our hearts. Well, with the increasing corona cases outside of China now growing daily, many believers across Europe wonder how to respond to the increasing alarm. What could God have us do in the face of this growing international health crisis? We have ever increasing pandemonium and panic. Many are stressed out and see evidence of panic buying, bullying, and unrest occurring daily. Esther went into Tesco's yesterday, and she noticed one of the three shelves that were usually selling soap and such like, all empty. So people have got very, very hygienic all of a sudden. Should our churches close their doors for fear of spreading illness? Should you take your kids to school? Cancel travel plans? How should we help a panicked world? Self-isolation, pandemic, super spreader, coronavirus, COVID-19, just a few of the words that have become part of everyday conversation. In the weeks since the first outbreak of a novel coronavirus was reported in Wuhan, China, on the 31st of December 2019. As of yesterday, there were 102,262 confirmed cases, and there have been 3,497 deaths worldwide. Although those statistics are changing daily and constantly, of the cases of infection are thought to by experts to be much higher than have been reported. Of course, there's reason for concern, but how should we respond to such an event like this? What is to be our first reaction? What's to be our first thought? How can we be salt and light in the midst of this? I believe in listening to the experts. I believe in taking time to listen to the experts. But I also believe in taking time to listen to the Lord and what he's saying as well through it. I don't believe in getting carried away with the frenzy of fear of the unregenerate world. I believe in being carried along with the knowledge and peace in the purposes and the will of God in situations like this. And here's a few things that the Lord laid on my heart yesterday morning in the early hours, and I felt compelled to bring them to you. What is going to be our response? What is to be our reaction? How are we to live in the midst of what seems to be a pandemic when the world is losing control of their sense of peace? Here's the first thing. In the midst of all of this, be willing to show the love of God. That might sound simple. It might sound oversimplistic. But I want to tell you, it'll be mightily challenging. It's interesting that the Chinese people are being singled out now for persecution, whether it's in Northern Ireland or England. People are being abused and told to go home where they belong to. The Englishman last week who contracted the coronavirus was abused verbally and bullied. And such is the panic and hysteria that people are turning upon against themselves in the midst of this. And before you think that we should be closing church services, we should be the first to show love and to show care to those who are feeling loved at this time. As others are getting sick, we are challenged to care for them. Most of you are still healthy, so we have every reason to rejoice in the Lord, as long as you haven't got any symptoms that would be arising or that would be appear from the coronavirus. We can be careful. None of this means that we should be reckless. Neither Christ's love nor God's word encourages careless risks, but both promote obedience. Loving the sick doesn't mean we intentionally infect ourselves. Here's what God's word says in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 3. A prudent person foresees danger and takes precautions. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. I was in the bathroom before, because I get nervous before every meeting. I was in the bathroom, and Andrew and Billy were in there waiting for us to pray. And I said, "What are we supposed to sing here, boys?" Somebody said, "God Save the Queen," twice, or "Happy Birthday," twice. Well, maybe you should follow that advice and sing two verses of Amazing Grace. That would go down much better. I'm saying this because we should follow the advice and do everything we can to protect ourselves. It is foolish to ignore the instructions of the World Health Organization, but it is disobedience to ignore the example and the commands of the Lord. Remember, Jesus embraced the harlot, the thief, the prostitutes, oh, and yes, the lepers. The lepers. Christians have often stood out because they are willing to help the sick in times like this, times of plagues and pandemics and persecutions. They loved people and weren't afraid of death because they understood that to live for Christ is for Christ, and today is gain. Let me read you out a few examples from the plagues of the past. By the way, I heard a report on Friday that because of the another hysteria that's being forced upon us, is that because we have the ever-increasing global warming that we have more and more pandemics. But from me reading history, there's been one sickness after another. The bubonic plague, the Spanish flu. And we go back through the dark ages, so they must have always had global warming. It must have started very cold. Listen to this. In AD 251, a plague swept through the Roman Empire, decimating the population. In his Easter letter around AD 260, Dionysius, an early church father, wrote a tribute to the believers whose heroic efforts cost many of them their lives during the plague. Pagans tended to flee the cities during these plagues, but Christians were more likely to stay and minister to the suffering. According to Dionysius, most of our brother Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another, heedless of danger. They took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ, and with them departed this life serenely happy. Dionysius added, "The best of our brothers lost their lives in this manner. A number of presbyters and deacons and laymen winning high commendation, so that death in this form, the result of great piety and strong faith, seems in every way the equal of martyrdom." Let's take it a wee bit closer, more modern. In the 19th century England, when thousands were dying of cholera, Charles Hutton Spurgeon visited homes to care for people. The Church of Jesus Christ in Wuhan, China, the virus's epicenter, is faithfully leading the way even today. Christians in Wuhan and many other places have put themselves in harm's way to show practical love and help to the people of their city. This came at just the time when the Chinese authorities had cracked down on Christians. New regulations came into force on the 1st of February of this year, which will require religious leaders and organizations to display complete devotion to the Chinese Communist Party. And in the midst of all of this, they're showing complete devotion to the well-being of their fellow human being. These are times when we ought to follow the example of our Savior when it comes to sickness and those that are needy. I believe that times like this are an opportunity for us to show love, care, and consideration. I'm not saying you go and be reckless, but what I am saying, that as far as we possibly can, keeping safe ourselves, that we show love, care, and consideration. I believe that times like this are opportunities for us to show our true colors. By the way, I also believe that homelessness, waywardness, desperation, poverty are all opportunities for us to show the example of real Christian love. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." It was Jesus that said, "Give a little cup of water in my name's sake." And then he went on to say, "For as much as you've done it to the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me." By stepping into the mess of sickness and disease, we are able to demonstrate our faith to a watching world. Rather than just asking, "How do I stay healthy?" perhaps we should ask, "How can I help the sick?" Let's be quick to help and slow to hide. Jesus embraced the plagues of this world. He embraced the plague of sin. The verse that we started our series on, 2020 Vision of God, was found in John's Gospel chapter 1 and 14. I quote it to you again. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Paul takes up that great miracle of the incarnation in Philippians chapter 2, and he says this: let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to say, who became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If he was willing to go to those lengths, to take upon himself our fallen, our sin. Remember I said last week that whenever Jesus Christ was dying on the cross, he was dying as a perfect man. He had given his life. He had overcome the temptation of sin. And he had succeeded in withstanding that, the old tempter himself and the temptations in the wilderness. And he died and he suffered and he bled and died and employed none of his divine abilities to protect himself, so that you and I could be saved. So that you and I could be forgiven. Let me read you a few verses from Matthew chapter 26, verses 39 to 42. As he contemplated taking upon himself the sin of the world, listen as he talks with his Father. One of those final conversations before he'd be taken and crucified by wicked men. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, but yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he turned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus in John 15, verses 12 to 14. "My command to you is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." We are to show the love of Christ. Now, I've already balanced what I was saying by trying to encourage you not to be reckless. But at the same time, there are people who will feel isolated and ostracized, bullied even, because they are Chinese. We once had the coronavirus. We're to show the love of Christ. He stepped into our sickness and into our sin, into our darkness and into our death. He healed the sick and he cared for those that were hurting. And he says, "Go and do thy likewise." That's the first thing that the Lord impressed upon my heart early yesterday morning. I'm not giving you orders here. I'm asking you to consider what is to be our response. Here's the second thing. Not only are we to be willing to show the love of God, but we are to bear witness to the peace of God in the midst of it. Bear witness to the peace of God. Here's what the writer Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 10. "If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small." I'll quote you that verse again. "If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small." Your strength is small. Worry is not our friend, and its panic is not our way. Worry is not our friend, and panic is not our way. May it never be said that God's people are governed by fear of something that God knew was going to happen. And as we'll see later on, something that God governs over as he is sovereign. May it never be said of you or me that we allowed fear to govern our actions and our reactions. But let the peace of God rule in your heart as we go through and as we face the unforeseeable at this particular time. I love this wee verse. Isaiah 26 verses 3 to 4. You will keep him in perfect peace. Can I ask you tonight, are you in perfect peace? Are you? Are you enjoying the perfect peace of God? Well, as far as you know, you don't have the coronavirus. Isn't that right? You might have and you don't know it. They say that some of the symptoms are so faint that you'd hardly know that you had it. I have a sore head today. But does that mean I have it? I don't know. But here's what I am saying. Whether you have it or not, or whether we are facing an epidemic or not, the Word of God says, He will keep us in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Him. And then it says, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Let me read to you from Corrie ten Boom. Along with other faithful folk, she led courageously in the face of Nazi fascism, a different form of a deadly virus. And she said this, worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrows, it empties today of its strength. It doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strength. It has been said that 90% of the things that we worry about and that we panic about never materialize. And 10% of those things are outside of our control anyway. Where does the Christian's peace come from? From staying our minds on God, from meditating upon Him. And heaven knows we've heard hundreds and thousands of sermons in our lifetime as to who our God is and why we should have peace and confidence in Him. But in case you've forgotten about them, let me tell you one or two. We believe in the sovereignty of God, don't we? Do you know what the sovereignty of God means? There is absolutely nothing that happens in your life and mine. There's absolutely nothing that happens in our world, but God is in absolute control of it all. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it? Now you wonder, and we'll answer that question, by the way, next week, of the questions that you are raising in your head. Remember we started that message this morning on why do bad things happen? We're answering that question next Lord's Day morning. Psalm 29, and this is the reason why I read from Psalm 29, and the verse 10 says, the Lord sitteth upon the flood. What does that mean? A strange language. The Lord sits upon the flood. Well, let me give it to you in a wee bit more Hebrew here, but a translation from the Hebrew. He's bringing us back to the time of Noah's flood. And he's bringing us back to the time that Noah's flood was not a natural. It wasn't as a result of global warming. Let me put it like that. Noah's flood was a consequence of God's divine intervention in the sin and in the wickedness of man. God was overruling in the flood. And so whenever the psalmist takes it up in Psalm number 29, he was saying, God was in control of the flood. God was ridding the earth of the vermin of sin. He was bringing his judgment. It wasn't something that was out of control. No, the flood was something that God had planned, that God had purposed because of the sinfulness of man. The word for flood here is the word for the great flood of Noah's day. The flood was a divine intervention on a world that had become so gross and sinful. God used it to exact his judgment. The Lord asked Job, in Job 38, verses 8 to 11, who shut the seas with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garments, and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it, and set bars and doors, he said. Thus far shall you come, and no further. And here shall your proud waves be stayed. God sets the limits. So far and no further. And those seas couldn't encroach any further than what God would allow. And so it is with the coronavirus. No less than the waters are subject to the mighty will of God. Here's what R.C. Sproul said. There cannot be a single maverick molecule anywhere in the universe that is outside of God's sovereignty. We believe in the sovereignty of God. God has allowed it. We'll see shortly why he has allowed it. God allows those things. To steal some of my thunder for next Lord's Day morning, sometimes to speak. As I said, God speaks through his word. God speaks through our conscience. But through the disasters of life, God is using a megaphone. But also we believe in the infinite wisdom of God, don't we? Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, men and women, God knows how to achieve his purposes. He knows the best way to achieve the best in you and me. He is of infinitely more wise and infinitely more powerful than you and I can imagine. And what we might think is a disaster, God could be using it as a blessing. And I know that's hard to swallow. God knows what is best, brothers and sisters. And what he knows the best way to bring about what is best. Let me give you a personal example. Lying on a bed in a hospital. The doctors, the nurses after coming, well actually the wee doctors after coming, I think he was using me as a pincushion and I'm lying there and I had to lie at a certain position so that the lumbar area of my back was open and he could put a needle into my back and take away the fluid from my spine. They're testing me for multiple sclerosis. And as they took that away, I did something that I'd never done before. I got serious with God as to the purpose and the will of God for my life. I was staring multiple sclerosis in the face. I know that some people think I should give God more honor and more glory. They told me I had multiple sclerosis. I don't know. All I know is that they told me in months later that whatever I had was gone. But I see God working in that circumstances because I began to get serious with God in prayer. And I broke my heart lying in that hospital bed pleading with God. Little did I know that God was maneuvering me to a place where I'd be willing for the will of God for my life. Let me read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 9 to 11. For the people of Israel belong to the Lord. Jacob is his special possession. He found them where? In a desert land. In an empty, howling wasteland. Not very glorifying to the Lord, I might say. To be in an empty wasteland, in a howling wasteland, is where God found them. But notice, whenever God finds you and me in an empty, howling wasteland, where the nations of our world are today, they're in an empty, howling wasteland. Wasting time. Wasting our lives. Wasting the blessings of God. Wasting the virtues of God. Wasting the characteristics of God that is inbuilt into your life and mine. We're wasting our lives on the things of the world and the materialistic things of the world. God finds us there, but he doesn't leave us there. What does he do? As the eagle, it says here, as the eagle stirs up the nest, hovers over the young, so he spreads his wings over them and carried them away safely on his pinions. Men and women, God made Egypt so unbearable, they didn't want to live there. And God made the wilderness so uncomfortable, they didn't want to stay there either. God knows how to get us to a place where we will be exactly where God wants us to be. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, if you haven't seen the fires in Australia, if you haven't seen the floods in Brazil, if you haven't listened to the eruption of the volcanoes in various areas and the earthquakes in Iraq and Iran, and there's so many of these catastrophes that the world is in a mass of hysteria now. We have a young girl at 14 or 15 and she's parading the country, scaring the life out of us over global warming. And we listen more to them than we listen to God. Because we don't want to acknowledge to God that we are in a wasteland. We're wasting our lives. We're wasting our time. And we are wasting God's time. God comes like an eagle, spreads his wings over us, stirs up the nest. If you know anything about eagles, and the mother eagle will take that little eagle on its back and it'll take it out into the wilderness. She pushes them out on these high cliffs and she pushes them out as if she's an uncaring mother. No, she wants them to learn how to fly. You read this up, you can go and Google it if you like, or go Google it, whatever you want to do. And she pushes it out and she's waiting for the wind to catch its wings. And if she sees that little eaglet isn't about to open its wings, she swoops down and takes it on her back again. But she keeps stirring up the nest till one day we waken up and we smell the coffee. Men and women, God knows best what's best for us. And he knows the best way to achieve it. Because I believe in the infinite wisdom of God. And that's why he leaves Egypt unbearable and the wilderness uncomfortable. And also we believe in the graciousness of God, don't we? Man came in one day to a prayer meeting. Sun was shining. Ah, God's good. I says, aye, but yesterday was raining and God was still good. God is good and God is good because God is good all the time. He hasn't got a bad thought towards you. Nor has he got a bad purpose for you. Nor for us. And don't you sit there thinking that this coronavirus, this COVID-19 somehow took heaven by surprise. I want to tell you, God is sovereign. You all say that after two, one, two. God is sovereign. We as congregationalists believe that. And if God is sovereign and if God has infinite in his wisdom that we've been learning, then we know God's doing something and he's doing it exactly as he has planned to do it. I'm going to avoid reading that verse from Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God. Did I know that whenever I was putting my son into the ground that God was good? I would have said, no, God was bad. Would I have said that God was good when he blessed us with a little Down syndrome? I said, no, God's bad. It seemed bad. But if it weren't for that experience, you'd have never met me. You'd have never met me. and I'd have never been in the will of God. When we are worrying, why don't we worry about the things that God's concerned about? The premature sexualization of our young people. Why don't we worry about that? Why don't we worry about these laws and rules that are being pressed upon us about same-sex marriage? Or the murder of infants in the womb? Why aren't we so intense? Why isn't there hysteria amongst the Church of Jesus Christ over these things that are robbing us of our principles and values that we stand for? Psalm said, and I love this version, Psalm 37, verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Peter reminds us to press on in the midst of every evil. And he says this, it is better to suffer for doing good than if that should be God's will than for doing evil. Let me press on to the last wee point, if you don't mind. Let's not only show something of the love of God through the coronavirus, using every opportunity, not being reckless, but showing every opportunity to show the love of God to those who are under stress and pressure. Think of some dear aged soul who dare not come out because of some underlying health issue. And you know you're clear and they know that they're clear. You could do something for them. Let's bear witness to the peace of God. But I also believe that what's happening with the coronavirus, as with many of the things that are hitting our world today, I believe that the coronavirus is bearing witness to the coming judgment of God. It's bearing witness to the coming judgment of God. You want to turn with me, please, to where am I turning to? Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. I want you to make sure that you've heard what I said there, that I'm not saying it's the judgment of God on us. I'm saying it's bearing witness to the coming judgment. That's different. I want to also get you to put your finger over there in Matthew chapter 24. I want us to read verses 9 to verse 11 of Matthew chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, verses 9 to 12. And I want you to put your finger over there in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 8. Luke 21, verse 9. And when ye shall hear of wars and commotions. You want to read these three words with me? After two, one, two. Be not terrified. Let's read that again. When ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass. But the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Great earthquakes shall be in different places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. Turn over there to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 8. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Or another translation says, all these are signs of his coming. I read a sermon by John Piper on the coronavirus. I'm going to quote you a wee bit of that sermon, if it's all right. Let me share that point from John Piper. He shared, sickness could come as judgment. God sometimes uses diseases to bring particular judgments upon those who reject him and give themselves over to sin. And he uses an illustration from Acts chapter 12, verses 20 to 24. And he cited the example of King Herod. And it says there, immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. He said, God can and does use illness to bring judgment sometimes upon those who reject him and his way. But then he goes on to say there's an even more significant message. Pestilences are a sign of the times of Jesus' coming. They're a sign of Jesus' coming. These things will categorize the approach of the return of Christ. And that's always been true of human history. As I read from Matthew chapter 24 and verse 8, they are signs of his near coming. And it isn't the point, as John Piper made, that they are merely signs. It's the increasing number of these signs that show to the exceeding nearness of his return. Now let me bring you with me in your thoughts. There used to be the time when you'd hear the odd thing. But now we have several things all at one time. I've cited them a number of times. Fires that can't be put out, floods that can't be defended against, volcanoes, wars, rumors of wars, global warming, political catastrophes on every hand, financial crises. Piper said, all such natural disasters are a thunderclap of divine mercy in the midst of judgment, calling all people everywhere to repent and realign their lives by grace with the infinite worth of the glory of God as we see his day approaching. Every outbreak of pestilence, whether localized epidemic or global pandemic, should remind us of the Lord's words and force that question upon everyone here listening, those online as well. And I imagine as the days increase, I could be here preaching on my own and you'd be listening at home. Well, if that's what we have to do, we'll do. We'll give you the bank account sort details and account number, and you'll be able to give your offerings that way. He says, the question that we should be asking is, am I ready for Christ's return? Have I bowed the knee to Jesus? And am I living the faithful, godly life that he has called me to? And am I ready for his appearing? The coronavirus should impress upon us again afresh that Christ is soon coming. Because of the increased intensity of the numbers of the disasters that are happening around the world, that the world with all its wealth and know-how has not been able to stifle or stop. Are you hearing what God is saying? Are we as a church hearing what God is saying? Nations with all their wealth. I mean, It's been the 31st of December last year when we first heard of the coronavirus. Time enough to get all the proper procedures in place. But they couldn't stop it. Nor will they stop it. But we have an antidote to the judgment of God. And that is Christ. Are you hearing him? Is he speaking to your heart? Am I willing to show the love of Christ even if it means that my life will be in danger? As the world is in a frenzy of fear, as they're lining up to buy soap, I say a good bar of carbolic soap will sort them all out. Am I willing and able to show the peace of God? I had a conversation with someone today. They're going to cancel all holidays, everything. They're going nowhere. And I said, hold on a minute. If everybody does what everybody's advising, everybody will be out of a job. You'll not be able to go to work. There'll be no food. We'll all starve. I read an article yesterday. There was a virus in America last year that didn't give a name to. And because they didn't give a name to it, nobody was worried about it. It killed 65,000 people in America. The problem this time is they put a name to it. And because they put a name to it, and the media, with this desire for the exciting, and everybody's in terror. I'm not saying there's not danger with it. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But we seem to be been overtaken by hysteria. When all the while God is saying, trust in me when you think you're sinking. Trust in me when you feel all hope is gone. He says, I have my hand on it all, just like I had in the flood, and he's working out his purposes. Bitter and all that might be to me, I would rather trust my life to God than all the other politicians of the world. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we pray that as we listen to your word, as we're not telling people what to do, Lord, we're simply seeking to impress upon hearts how important it is that we listen to what God is saying, that we act upon what God is saying, and we show love, we show peace, and we prepare for the coming of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. We're only going to sing two verses of 334. Verse 1 and 2, if that's all right, Samuel. Just the first two verses. Is it 334? Pass me not, O gentle Saviour. Is that right? That's the wrong one on the screen. Anyway, we'll get there. Pass me not. You all know it anyway, don't you? Pass me not, O gentle Saviour. Hear my humble cry. I'll shout out the words, and the words will catch up. Is that all right? Thank you very much. I want to be sure you all know it. Let's all stand and sing together. There you go. Come on, Samuel. Well done.
Thank you.
Father, we pray that you'll accept our thanks for the refreshments that are provided. Lord, may we have a grateful and a thankful heart for all that you've done and given to us. Thank you, Lord, that you are speaking. You do speak to us through many, many ways. We believe you're speaking to us through this virus as well. Now, Father, we pray that you'll part us in your fear with your blessing. Accept of our thanks for your wonderful love and your goodness. May we ever walk in obedience to our great God and Saviour. And bless this company of people. Bless those, Lord. Keep us safe from sickness and all the maladies that are affecting our world so that we can serve Christ to a world that's lost and dying. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.